Doing a series that Keith started last week that's headed, So Where Do I Fit In? Obviously looking at different characters, different people from the traditional Advent story, the story of the Nativity. And you'll have already probably picked up that this week we're going to be looking at Mary, and with a kind of sermon title, if you like, that's taken from the passage that I'm going to read, which is Luke 1. Verses 26 to 38. The words are on the screen, very small, so you might prefer to actually have them in front of you as I read. So these are from Luke chapter 1, the birth of Jesus foretold. In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favoured. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favour with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be? How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who is said to be barren is in her sixth month. For nothing is impossible with God." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May it be to me as you have said." Then the angel left her. We've already begun to think about surprises, haven't we? Nice surprises, unexpected news. But this kind of question, how will this be? I wonder when was the last time you kind of asked that question in a, stood back in a kind of wonder and amazement and thought, how can this be? How can this happen in this particular way? I was thinking about this a couple of weeks ago when the Rosetta satellite, is it, up in space, sent this probe that landed on a comet. And lots of people at where I work were really excited about this and kept on talking about this and saying how absolutely marvellous it was that it were able to do this. And I'm sitting there thinking, well, you know, I did science for a long time. Science still interests me, but I've never really particularly been interested in space and the science of that. And most of me was thinking, how does this solve poverty or famine, Ebola, which didn't go down too well, actually, when I said that. But and in fact, that amazes me more. I've been getting the emails from Claire Curtis about her friend who has gone to West Africa to work with people who've got Ebola. How will that be? How can that be that somebody does that, leaves their comfortable, probably well-paid job in this country and puts themselves at risk in that way? We live in an age when most things are discovered, aren't they? And perhaps that's where the fascination with space comes in, because most parts of the world have been explored. Things have been, you know, found out. Science, according to at least two of my year sevens who I attempt to teach RS to, think that science explains everything, that there's now going to be a cure for everything. And they come out with all this stuff that just goes over my head. And but that's the kind of age in which we live, isn't it? And that's how a lot of people think these days. Or are we perhaps, some of us, so busy that we've lost a sense of wonder at what happens in the world? too tied up with other things, perhaps, that childlike wonder. And Mary's question in the passage has to do with that sense of wonder, amazement. It's not unbelief that when she's asked, that's behind that question. She's more asking about the method, if you like, the means by which this is going to happen to her. It's not the disbelief that if we'd read the verses before and about Zechariah, you know, he's a kind of priestly kind of guy who'd been praying presumably for a long, long time, lots and lots of years, that they would have a child, and Gabriel comes to him and says, Elizabeth's pregnant, and he goes, don't believe that, sort of laughed him off really, and ended up not laughing for the next 9 months. But he had that unbelief, but that's not what's behind Mary's question, I think. She's much more accepting what's been said, but querying, how can this be? How is it going to happen? And we know it's that kind of questioning from Gabriel's response. He explains that it's going to be of God's doing. He says to God, nothing is impossible. Jesus himself rephrases that later on a couple of times when he says, with God, all things are possible. The context there is the camel and the eye of a needle and somebody becoming a Christian, being saved. Then, of course, he says it again in the Garden of Gethsemane. And Mary accepts all of this seemingly quietly, doesn't she? But is she not thinking of all the consequences? Joseph's reaction, her parents' shame, gossiping neighbours, subsequent children she might have. And if you were here last week, you might have already started to think about that. God doing things in ways that we would not recommend, or choosing people that would not be our natural choice. Isaiah 55, in verse 8 says that God's ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. They're higher. At this stage, Mary, of course, knows little about what the future has in store for her and her son in later years. But even so, you might have thought that she would have had a few what-ifs. But just reading the passage, Luke portrays her as being kind of calm, cool and collected, doesn't he? You know, she's probably only about 14 years old at the time. I've known quite a lot of 13, 14-year-old girls in my time, and I can't think of many who are calm, cool and collected about anything, really, never mind being told that they're pregnant. You know, we can't say what went through Mary's mind, can we? We don't know. And it's almost impossible. In fact, I think it is impossible for us to put ourselves in her shoes. Hers is a unique experience. She's a unique person. What happened to her has only ever happened once and will never happen again. The virgin birth. Immaculate conception. And I think God chose her because he knew how she would react and how she would continue to react as the life that her son was to lead unfolded. But we might assume that perhaps God in some way was preparing her for this time, building things into her life, working through the Holy Spirit. You know, her song, which comes later when she goes to visit Elizabeth, the Magnificat, shows her understanding of God's working through his people, down through the history of the nation of Israel, the prophecies that were given concerning the Messiah. Isaiah 7 and verse 14 says, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. And every Jewish woman hoped that it would become their privilege to be the mother of the Messiah, the one who would save the Jews, restore them to their rightful place. Though I don't think they probably thought of the virgin birth happening in the way that it actually did. But despite all this, Mary is still human, isn't she? Still has human reactions. So in this sort of calm, accepting response, was she kind of denying those natural feelings and fears? No, I don't think so. Just because Luke doesn't record them here doesn't mean that Mary didn't feel apprehensive, at least, or that those feelings are somehow wrong. Just that the important thing that Luke wanted to put across here was an acceptance of God's will for her life. I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said. Acceptance doesn't imply being a doormat or being devoid of conflicting emotions. Keith mentioned last week about the film The Nativity, is it? And people's reactions to the way that particularly Joseph and Mary were portrayed as not having this just acceptance and everything being happy. Was that how you put it? Yes, sort of, yeah. And that some Christians didn't agree with that, you know, sort of interpreting it that in that way. The Irish writer Colin Toybin wrote a book called The Testament of Mary, which I'm partway through reading. And it concentrates, it's a novel, but it's how his interpretation of how he thought Mary would have felt after the crucifixion. And if you have been watching the Imagine series, he was interviewed by, a couple of weeks ago. And he and Fiona Shaw, who's the actress who's portraying Mary in the play that's been done of The Testament of Mary, he portrays her with all those emotions of a mother seeing her son crucified and being angry and upset and questioning and saying, was it worth it? No, I don't think it was from my point of view. And he's had a lot of criticism for that. And in the Imagine program, Fiona Shaw says that Mary can be portrayed throughout her life as this, she's always seen in blue, dressed in blue, a cold colour, as being this sort of calm, cool person, like this, flattened out on a level. But she was a mother. She had human feelings like the rest of us who are mothers have. But if you're married to one, then you probably understand. She reacted. She wouldn't have just had just that sort of doormat accepting kind of approach. She would have had all those things going on underneath. And God knew that and still chose her to be the bearer of his son. Acceptance of God's word. Mary shows a deep humility through what she says in the Magnificat in her song. She recognizes her own unworthiness. She's made worthy only by God's love. But she has this concern that is greater for God's glory, for his will, for who he is, than she does for her own position and feelings and life. Acceptance of God's word and will in your life indicates a trust in God and his love, his power, his faithfulness. Three things I want to sort of bring out for us from this. God of the unexpected, God on the journey, and God at the forefront. I wasn't actually here last Sunday. I only know what Keith said because I listened to it on my computer. I was in Salisbury. And place I'd never been to before, which is one of the reasons for going. And I spent quite a bit of time in the cathedral. I was actually staying within the cathedral close. So Salisbury Cathedral was just there every time when I got up and went outside. And the only thing I knew about Salisbury Cathedral was the picture. Is it Turner? Constable, thank you. See, I don't know a lot about art either. But that was the only thing I knew about, was his sort of picture of the cathedral, Constable's picture of the cathedral. And I spent quite a bit of time in the cathedral because it was close. I used to go to an Anglican church when I first became a Christian, and there are still some things I miss, particularly around the communion service, but more particularly silence and symbolism. And the first Sunday in Advent in Salisbury Cathedral, they have held for many, many years an special Advent service called From Darkness to Light. And started as one service, there are now three over the whole weekend, Friday, Saturday and Sunday evenings. Exactly the same thing happening with 2,000 people in the cathedral each evening. And I went on the Saturday night. And the cathedral starts in complete darkness. No light at all, apart from a little bit from the fire thingy signs. That is the only light that there is. And you're in darkness for quite a while. And in the service sheet, in the introduction, it said that depending on where you're sat in the cathedral, you may see where the light starts, or you may not be able to tell where it started. God of the unexpected. Because I'd read that, I was kind of looking out, really, and I was in a position where I could see where the light started. But we don't always see where God starts something, do we? Sometimes it is totally unexpected, that surprise. He can surprise us as he did Mary, not in the same way, but in a similar way. Sometimes we're just not looking in the right places. Sometimes, like Zechariah, we're not looking at all, even if we've been praying for something. We're not really expecting, perhaps, God to answer. Mary wasn't expecting a visit from Gabriel at all. She was just quietly getting on with her life. And if we look back through Scripture, I was reading Hebrews 11, which talks about faith being the substance of things that are unseen, trusting in God's word. When we read about any of those characters that are mentioned in that chapter, God acts in unexpected ways in their lives, doesn't he? Noah being told to build an ark. Abraham and Isaac. The lineage of Jesus that you were thinking about from Matthew 1 last week. The names of the women who are there. Unexpected people. John 3:3, when Jesus talks to Nicodemus about new birth, he says, how can this be? How can someone be born again? And Jesus explains that that new birth, that new life, that new start comes through God working, being born of the Spirit. God putting things into our lives, particularly at that starting point where we become a Christian, is a how can it be? It's only by and through God and his Holy Spirit. Secondly, God on the journey. God didn't tell Mary everything at once. If he had, her reaction might have been very, very different. A few days after the birth, they go to the temple and they meet Simeon, who's been waiting for the Messiah all his life in the temple courts. And we're thinking about Simeon on the 28th of December. And he gives this prophecy that one day a sword will pierce her heart because of what will happen to her son. Think of her worry when he goes missing at 12 and he's in the temple. His rejection of her as a mother caring for her son. His death on the cross. In the Advent service, the light, once it started, it didn't jump about. It spread gradually and steadily towards its final goal, which was the altar representing heaven. It became brighter and brighter, revealing more as it journeyed through the cathedral. And our life with Jesus, once it started, is a journey of revelation, isn't it? Well, it should be. God leading us towards himself. And only showing us or allowing into our lives what we need or can cope with at that one time that we can cope with his strength. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13 that God is faithful and that he will not let you, us, be tested beyond our strength. But with the testing, he will also provide the way out so that you may be able to endure it. God is faithful. All that he brings into our lives is to bring us closer to him, more like Jesus, more like the person, the people that he intends us to be. Cathedrals involve straight lines, very straight lines in many ways. But our journey that God takes us on, it may twist and turn. Might be God's purpose for that. It might be our waywardness. Think of the Israelites in the desert for 40 years. Yet God still with them, moving them towards the promised land. Journey may involve the unexpected along the way. But with God, as I've said, that means becoming more like him, experiencing his faithfulness, knowing that the light of Jesus can overcome darkness. And thirdly, I thought about God in the forefront, looking ahead. That's how we should be, not to keep looking back. I seem to think somebody said that to us recently. You know, in that Advent service, the eye was always drawn to wherever the light was going. And then once it was at the final bit, which was the altar, and there was just loads and loads of light. Well, there you go, that is it. That was it on Friday night. Your eye was just kept there because that's where the activity was. There, that was where the singing was going from and the readings were coming from. Representing heaven. Hebrews 12:2 says that because we're surrounded by a lot of witnesses, we should keep our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. We're to keep our eyes on Jesus. Whatever we're going through, wherever we are on our journey, our eyes are to be on the light of Jesus that he provides. God wants us to do new things, accept and move forward with Jesus towards the goal. Paul to the Philippians in chapter 3 and verse 14 talks about pressing on to that goal, forgetting what has gone on before, pressing on to the goal that God has set before him, knowing that God will be faithful and overcome the difficulties and the hurdles that might be in the way. We don't know a lot about Mary, do we, in one sense? We know a lot about this part, but later on there are just little glimpses of her and mentions of her. But I don't think she dwelt on the past, what might have been, despite the pain of everything that followed. And she stuck by her son, didn't she? She was there at the end of his earthly life. And after, praying, waiting in the upper room in Jerusalem for the coming of the Holy Spirit.